Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Again, good morning. And if you are here for the first time, I didn't introduce myself earlier. I'm Abe. I'm the lead pastor here. And it is so good to be at church with you this morning. And I want to start by doing a little dad brag session here. So earlier this week, my youngest child, McKenna, who is a fifth grader, ran in her first track meet. It was the middle school track meet for our area. And you can see the picture up there. She had never run in a race before. She was running in the 800, which is two laps around the track. And her coach had coached her up. Bobby had told her, okay, here's what you need to do. And so she started out in the race. And she's starting to feel the temptation to give into the adrenaline pump and, you know, sprint as fast as she could when that starting gun went off, but she didn't. And she held back and she stayed into the middle back of the pack. And then after she rounded that first lap, her coach said, okay, now make your move. And she had like four girls in front of her. And one by one, she picked them off until she passed the final girl to cross the finish line in first place in the 800. So, yeah. But as I thought about the race and was watching these kids and watching them in many cases make that rookie mistake, I was remembering when I made that rookie mistake a number of years ago when I ran a race for the first time in my adult life in Denver, Colorado, and I went and I had never run the course or anything, and I gave into the adrenaline pump myself. I remember the starting gun went off and I took off at the beginning of the race, and I was in the front group. I mean, I was like feeling pretty good about myself, me and like three or four other guys. And then we turned this corner and there was this steep hill that I didn't know about. And I had burned so much energy in that first stretch that by the time I got to the top of the hill, I was just going, kill me now. Like, this is horrible, you know? And my legs are burning, my lungs are burning because we're at the Mile High City and everything. But I powered on until I got to the last stretch. I could see the finish line, and I'm just going, and all of a sudden I hear these feet behind me, and I'm like, no way. I look behind me, and there's this like 10-year-old kid who's trying to pass me up, and so I'm like sprinting out with this 10-year-old kid. You know, I may have elbowed him in the face, I'm not sure, and I beat him out. You know, this is a victorious moment for me. Yeah. But, you know, the race gives us this picture, you know, especially that those moments of struggle when, however you started it, you know, there's these moments along the way where you struggle in the race. And the Bible talks on so many occasions about how the race of life, that life resembles this race. In fact, in Hebrews 12, it says, run the race marked out for you with perseverance. The author of Hebrews would not tell us to run the race with perseverance unless he knew it was going to be a struggle. The book of Isaiah, one of the most popular verses, when people are asked what their favorite Bible verse of all time is, they'll tell them this one, where it says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. And yet, what does he describe but that those who are able to run the race and not grow weary are those who do what? Hope in the Lord. And what I want us to begin thinking about this morning, again, as we think about the fact that the race of life has its struggles. In fact, let's just get all very honest with each other right now. We don't have to pretend. Life is really hard sometimes, isn't it? We face some struggles sometimes that no one even knows that we're facing. And what I want us to recognize is that we have to be aware of what we allow ourselves to be motivated by as we run the race of life. Because what can so often happen is we get out in the race of life is that we can start to get motivated by things like greed, let's say. And so we're running the race, doing the best that we can to get all that we can for ourselves so that we can make ourselves happy. But it's when we allow ourselves to be motivated by those things that we start to kind of peter out. We lose steam and we get defeated. Or when we maybe allow things like fear to be the motivating factor in our lives. And so maybe you've been hurt before, or you've been disappointed, or you've seen failure, and so you go, I'm not going to let that happen again. And that becomes the motivating, driving force as you live your life, only to find that you get defeated along the way. And what I want us to recognize is that the most important thing to have as the motivating factor as we run the race of life is hope. See, hope has to do with confidence. Now, when we hear that word hope, sometimes we think about like a Disney movie, right? If you wish upon a star, you know, we think this kind of, you know, butterflies, kind of warm fuzzies. Oh, I hope, you know, that this thing happens. I hope that my prince comes. But hope has to do with so much more than that, doesn't it? Hope is the confident expectation that God is going to do something great. Hope is the confident expectation that God is going to do something great. And so, in a world where there is so much uncertainty, where we are surrounded by sin, where we're surrounded by people who do horrible things, and even in our own flesh, we experience the war that wages inside of us, where we're tempted to do things that we know are broken and wrong. And so we have all these things that are warring against us, threatening to keep us from living with hope. If you've experienced failure, if you've experienced the sin and brokenness of others, you know how easy it is for hope to get erased. And so hope is this struggle. The struggle of hope. I love watching March Madness basketball. I don't know if I've told you before, but I do. Now, my bracket is horrible, although my championship team is still alive. I did pick Virginia, so I did something right. But I love watching the camera as it spans the crowd during the games, right? You see the fans that are going crazy, and then all of a sudden they're crying when the buzzer beater happens, right? Or the foul gets called, and the free throws happen like yesterday. It you know, these moments where the coaches are just jumping up and down, or the players are linked with arms on the bench, just we're in this. You know, you see hope in their hearts that maybe we can get this thing, maybe we can win this game. And you see the struggle for hope going on all over the gym. And so when we think about the struggle of hope in our own lives, again, it's a very real thing. It's up, it's down, and there's so many things that are outside of our control. But what I want us to know and to understand today as we start talking about this thing called hope is that the struggle for hope is the struggle for your future. That if you lose hope, I would submit to you this morning that you are very vulnerable to losing the future that God has for you. Because see, God has made it clear throughout His Word on many occasions. Another popular verse that is listed by many as their favorite verse, that maybe their mom wrote it inside of their Bible, or it was at their Christian school graduation, but Jeremiah, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And it's God making known to His people that when we trust Him and we begin to follow Him, that we get connected to His plans and His purposes that give us a hope, that give us a future. And so this morning, what is so important for us to catch is this, that those who stay connected to hope are those that stay connected to God's purposes. Those who stay connected to hope are those who stay connected to God's purposes. If you're going to connect to God's plans for your life, if you have any hope of seeing what God wants to do in your life come about, then you have got to stay connected to hope. Hope has to stay alive in your life. Because here's the thing, with every challenge that comes your way, with every disappointment, with every failure, you're going to have so many opportunities along the way to say, forget it, I give up, I'm not going to have hope anymore. Why even try this thing? Why even follow God? Why even believe that he actually wants to do something great? Because he must be mad at me or something, because knowing nothing is going my way. And again, we get tempted in those moments to put up this blockade and say, you know what, forget it. I'm not going to go on this any further. I'm not going to go down this road anymore. I'm just going to play it safe and not live with that hope any longer that God wants to do something great in my life. I want you to think this morning. I want you to imagine with me a big river. Imagine a river. Imagine a river bed that a big crevice that would be there cutting through just miles and miles of land. And I want you to imagine that your life is that riverbed. And before there was water in that riverbed, I want you to imagine that it was pretty dry. There were rocks all around. And yet when you put your faith in God, and maybe you're here this morning, maybe you haven't yet made that decision yet. Maybe you're on the fence, or maybe you've wandered away. I want you to know that when you make that decision to say, God, I want to follow you, what you do is you welcome in the fullness of his love and presence, and it becomes like this mighty rushing river that floods into your life, and it begins to flow, and it begins to move, and as the river runs its course, what it does is it moves its way toward this huge ocean. And imagine that ocean is the fullness of God and all the great things he has available. But it starts with this simple riverbed, and what happens along the way is a river has twists and turns, and those twists and turns could represent the twists and turns of life that over time you get to a point where you go, you know what? I'm tired of being disappointed and tired of having that hope disappointed, and so forget it. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build a dam. I'm going to build a dam so that I don't have to go any further down that road. I'm just going to stop right here because it's safe over here. I know what I've experienced, but I'm not going to go any further down this road with God. I'm just going to build a dam so I can just play it safe. I don't want to experience that anymore. And what happens is, over time, it may feel safe, but eventually that will dry up. And what will happen is hope will dry up in your life. And this morning, what I want to talk about is how do we make sure that we overcome in the struggle of hope so that we don't dry up, so that we can experience the life of hope that connects us to the purposes of God. And so if you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 11, if you would, this morning. John chapter 11. And today and over the next couple of weeks, as we move towards Easter, we again have this series that we're entitling it Hope Rising. Because just like that water that rises in the river as God's presence and love comes into our lives, so he wants to see hope rise in our lives. And my hope is we walk through these scriptures today and over the next couple of weeks. Each week we're going to share a story that helps us to see how hope can rise in our lives in a way that connects us to God and all the amazing things he has for us. And I want for you and for every single person in our church to have something awakened and restored in their life when it comes to hope over the next couple of weeks. But you know the other thing I want? My prayer is that as we're walking through this study, maybe even over the course of this week, that you'll be praying about someone and saying, God, show me people in my life that need that hope as well. And I hope that you would invite them. And in fact, I encourage you to invite them to Easter or even next week and just give opportunity for something, for hope to rise in their lives as well. But today, again, I want to look at God's process of overcoming in the struggle of hope. and how we stay connected to Him so we can experience what God wants to do in our lives. And starting in verse 1 of John chapter 11, it says this. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' And when he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" So Mary and Martha are facing this struggle of hope in their lives. Their brother is sick. They send word to Jesus, and he sends word back saying these words, "This sickness will not end in death." And so today, as we look at a few important things that we need to understand about overcoming in the struggle for hope, the first thing that you need to understand, if you're taking notes today, is that God revives hope with the promise. God revives hope with the promise. That's what Jesus does in this situation. He says, "This sickness will not end in death." What he does is he speaks his promise into this hopeless situation. When hope seems to be gone, in the situations that you face, whatever those may be, whether it's a sickness that you're facing, whether it's a financial problem, whether it's a relational problem, know this, that God wants to bring his promise into that situation, and he wants to speak in such a way that would say, "This will not end in death." In the book of Genesis, there's a scripture that Joseph says to his brothers, "What you intended for evil, God intended for good." It's this understanding that God wins. And so God revives hope with the promise. And as we think about that picture of the river, sometimes what happens is that our lives get so dried out, we get so discouraged, we get so disappointed, we get so frustrated, and all we need to do is say, "God, I'm open to your promise." And I want you to picture that river and picture another river just coming over from the side. And all of a sudden, you remove the things that we're blocking. And all of a sudden, when that promise comes into your dried up little river, it surges with new life, doesn't it? And that's what the promise of God does. It revives hope in our lives. And so that's what he does here with Mary and Martha. Now in verse 5, he says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let's go back to Judea.'" And so you read on here, and a conversation ensues about daylight and nighttime and how if you walk during the daylight, it's good, but if you walk at the nighttime, you may stumble. And so then, after that, Jesus and his disciples are talking, and in verse 11 it says, "After he had said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up.'" And so another conversation ensues where the disciples say, "Well, Jesus, if he's sick and he's sleeping, why would you wake him up? Because when someone is sick, isn't the goal that they would sleep so they can get better? You know, it's not rocket science, Jesus. Come on now." And that's when Jesus goes on to say, "Okay, you guys are missing it." And so he says in verse 14, it says, "He told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" You know, newsflash, sorry guys, sorry to be a Debbie Downer here, but Lazarus is dead. And then he says in verse 15, "And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Now, at first reading, this could seem a bit callous, that Jesus would say, "I'm glad I wasn't there. He's dead, and I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad, basically, that he's dead now." You could hear that, and you go, "Well, man, I don't know if I want you to be my friend, right?" But what's going on here? What I want us to understand, and if you don't understand God's process, if you don't understand that God wants to bring his promise, hope is going to die in your life. But here's the second thing. If you don't understand this next thing, then you're going to be in trouble as well. Because there are these moments where God will come and he will want to reset the terms in our life. See, God restores hope by resetting the terms. And that's what Jesus does in this situation. They have their terms of how this should play out. That Jesus, you should go there at this time and in this way, and you should do this prayer, and you should get better, and that's how it should all play out. And Jesus says, I'm not playing by your rules, and there's a reason for it. Because I'm doing something bigger. I'm doing something greater. And see, that's what God wants to do in our lives. He'll come in, and the way that he'll restore hope is he'll say, guess what? I know that you really want me to do this thing right now, but I'm not going to do it right now because I'm doing something bigger. And if you'll just trust me and trust the process, you'll be so glad that you did. I know that you really want to see this breakthrough. I know you really want to see this job. You want to get this job, or you want to see this relationship happen, but just trust me. And see, God will restore hope by resetting the terms. Now, I love Thomas's statement after Jesus does this, because Thomas says in verse 16, it says, then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. It's kind of like Thomas is saying, just kill me now. Or in the words of the great theologian from the movie Sandlot, you're killing me, Smalls. It's kind of this, like, it could come across kind of frustrated. Like, yeah, let's go die with him too. What do we have left to live for anyway? This is crazy stuff. But I want you to notice right what Thomas says right before that. He says, let us also go with him. Let us also go. Because see, if you're going to stay connected to hope, you need to stay connected to Jesus. Amen. Wherever he goes, you go. And see, and there are those times when your boyfriend breaks up with you and you don't understand why, it's going to be really easy to get mad at God and say, why are you letting this happen? But if you'll just stay close to Jesus, you won't miss what he has for you. When your business fails and you're going, God, why did you let this happen? If you'll just stay close to Jesus, you don't understand the terms, you don't understand why it's happening, but if you stay close to him, you won't miss what he has for you. Someone disappoints you. Someone doesn't live up to your expectations. Someone betrays you. Someone hurts you. If you'll just resolve in your heart to say, Jesus, I'm gonna go with you, because where you are, that's where I want to be. Verse 17, it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. He'd been in the tomb. And so now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. So Lazarus had been dead by this time for 4 days. And you'll notice in there that it makes a special note to say Bethany was less than 2 miles away. In other words, it didn't take 4 days to make that trip. Jesus could have been there sooner, but he wasn't. And what I want us to understand next, though, is this. That the way that God works in terms of restoring hope and helping us overcome in our struggle of hope is that he awakens hope by going to the dead places. Again, remember earlier, Jesus said, I'm glad I wasn't there. Yeah, he's dead, and I'm glad I wasn't there. And it's because he wasn't afraid of death. You know, we get so locked into being afraid of dead places. And what Jesus was saying, I'm doing something bigger. And so he shows up after Lazarus had been in the tomb now for 4 days. And Mary didn't even want to see him. She's like, I can't even look at him right now. I'm so mad at him. And then Martha says, oh, I'll go talk to him, all right. Jesus, you come over here. You could have been here. You could have healed my brother, and you didn't. And you just, you can feel the reality of their hope and the struggle that's going on there. But Jesus, I want you to pay attention to this. Jesus didn't have to show up, but he did. He showed up and was intentional about showing up to this place of death. And the reason he did it was so he could say what he says in verse 23. He said, "Your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again." And that's what Jesus does when he shows up in the dead places of our life. When you're facing a situation that feels hopeless, and maybe you're even kind of wanting to do like, "What? Why didn't you help with this, Jesus?" And he looks at you and says, "You will rise again. That dream that you feel like is dead and gone, your dream will rise again. That relationship that you feel like is dead and gone, that relationship will rise again. That job, your finances, you think it's dead, you think it's defeated, you will rise again." And so Jesus goes to the place of death. He goes to these dead places in our lives. And ultimately what it means is, because he wants to engage with us in this process. Now, I want you to pay attention to this next section, and I'm going to summarize this, but essentially, Martha, after Jesus says that, she says, "Well, I know that he will rise again on the last day." So she's thinking he's talking about like someday when Jesus comes back again, you know, and the kingdom of God is concluded, then yeah, Lazarus will rise from the grave with all the other souls and go to heaven. And Jesus says, "Well, yeah, I'm the resurrection and the life." Maybe you've heard that verse before. "The one who believes in me will live." And then, you know, she says that, you know, I know he will rise again on the resurrection day. She's thinking that this is all about, you know, someday. And Jesus says, "No, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though they die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And so what I want us to catch here is this. Martha did something that we so easily do sometimes. She was overthinking the situation. She was making this a theological conversation when Jesus was saying, "I don't want this to be a theological conversation. I want this to be a personal conversation. I'm not trying to teach you something theologically. I'm trying to meet you at your place of personal need." He was making this very personal. In fact, here's what he did to make it so personal even more. He said, "Show me where he's laid. Where's his body laid? Where's the tomb?" And so they went and they found the tomb and they took Jesus there. And in verse 35 it says, and this is the verse when I was in middle school and they'd ask you what your favorite verse is, I would say this one. "Jesus wept." All my friends, we thought we were pretty funny. You know, like, "Jesus wept," that's an easy one to memorize, yeah. But can I tell you this morning, this is actually not a bad verse to have be your favorite verse to memorize. Because, in fact, I would encourage you, if you haven't memorized this, memorize it. And every time you recite it to yourself, remind yourself, let it remind you that Jesus isn't so concerned with meeting you at your point of theological need, but he's more concerned with meeting you at your personal place of need. And he, in fact, when he comes and he sees you at that place, he weeps, not out of a pity, but out of a deep, deep love that he has for you. Because that's what's going on here. Jesus is identifying with Lazarus and Mary and Martha and everyone else there. He's identifying with them in love. And so then, as it plays out over the next few verses, he says, "Now move the stone away from the tomb." And they do. And in verse 43, it says, "Then Jesus called in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' And the dead man came out," it says, "and his hands and his feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, 'Take off the grave clothes and let him go.'" Here's the last thing that we need to understand about how God helps us overcome in the struggle of hope, is that God resurrects hope by calling us out. God calls us out from the tomb. See, when we are in that place of death in our life, again, whether you've been through, maybe you literally have lost a loved one. Maybe you've literally lost someone in your life and you go, you know what? I'm just going to stay back here in the tomb. I'm going to keep God away. I'm going to keep people away. And you know what? I don't even want to go there. But realize Jesus looks at you in love and he says, come out, come to me and I will give you a new beginning. I will give you new life. In fact, not only that, but the grave clothes that keep reminding you of death, I'll take those off too. And it's because I want you, the last words there, he says, let him go. Take the grave clothes off and let him go. What he's saying is, I have great plans for you. I have a new beginning for you, but you've got to come out of the tomb. You've got to come out of that dead place, and you've got to let me lead you into the new life that I have for you. Amen. So these are the things that God does. He restores promise in our life, and he resets the terms in our life. He says, I'm going to give you a whole new understanding. And not only that, but then he goes to the dead places. He calls you out. These are the things he does. But here's the question. What are you going to do? What are you going to do in your struggle of hope? Whatever hope that you are struggling with right now. And you know what it is. You know it because you think about it all the time. It burdens you. It's heavy over your life. Maybe it's someone you've been praying that would come to know Christ for years, and they're just having nothing to do with it. And you almost go, you know what? Why even bother? Why? I don't even want my heart to feel the heaviness of this anymore. So what do we do in that struggle of hope? Three things here before we're done. The first is that, first of all, you got to go to Jesus in your hopeless time. Amen. Go to Jesus. I love how, I'm not bagging on Mary or anything, but Mary's like, no way, I'm not going to talk to him. And Martha goes to Jesus. Now, Martha, you know, we can pick on her on some different things, but ultimately, she went to Jesus in her hopeless time. I was remembering recently, a few years back, at my church in Oregon, we were having a leadership prayer gathering, and so we didn't even have the doors open. It was just in the church, and we had the doors locked. But somehow one of the doors got kind of left open a little bit, and this guy comes wandering into the church while we're praying. And so I kind of see him out of the corner of my eye, and I kind of sneak over, and I start talking to him, and I was about to just tell him, you know, have a good night, you know. But I said, well, how can I help you? And I could just see in his eyes that he was heavy, and he just said, can I just kind of be near to you guys as you pray, and you know, I just need to kind of just be in here if that's okay. And I just felt a peace about saying yes, and so I just let him be in there. And as he was there and we continued to pray, I just saw him begin to weep, and he just cried. And so I didn't even really get to talk to him much that night. But a week later, he came back to church and he shared with me. He said, Pastor, that night I was in a bad place. I had just found out that it looked like I was going to lose my business. My wife had told me she was going to leave me. And he said, I was driving back from the meeting where I found out that I wasn't going to get my business back. And I was thinking about ending it all. And I just happened to drive by your church and I saw a light on and I thought, you know, I'm just going to stop and just see if there's anyone there. And he said, I haven't been in church since I was like 3 years old when I went with my grandmother one time. And he said, I've been so just convicted. I've just had such passion about keeping God away from my life. But in these moments, I know that I don't have any more hope. And he said, that night when I walked in and I just listened to you guys pray, something happened in my heart and I began to hope again. And over those next few months, he came faithfully to church every week. His wife began to come to church. Their marriage was restored. He started a new business. And God's blessing still continues to be great in his life. But I love that he had enough courage to go to Jesus, to just check the door and just see in his hopeless time. I'm so glad that he did. The second thing, though, not only do you go to Jesus in your hopeless time, but secondly, respond when he calls you out. Again, as I mentioned earlier, when you are in that tomb, when it's very safe and just, it can be so easy to just isolate yourself. But when Jesus calls you out, the question is, will you respond? Will you say yes? When I was a child, one day I was working in the yard with my dad, and all of a sudden my dad said, Abe, come here. And normally as a child, I would argue with my parents and, you know, why? You know? But I was like, you know, I don't even remember how old I was. I think it was around 10 years old. And I said, okay. And I ran over to him. And right then, this huge branch from a tree came crashing down right where I was. And I was glad that I obeyed that day. I don't know if I would be here if not, but you got to recognize that when God calls you out, it's because he loves you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And when he calls you out, respond. But then thirdly, keep the grave clothes off. Those things that you represent your old life, the things of death, whether it's recounting the failures of your past, whether it's going back to your old habits, whether it's heaping the guilt and shame on yourself about all those things that you shouldn't have done or that you wish you would have done differently, that you keep those things off. You take them off and you leave them off. And you enter into the new life that God has for you. See, when we begin to live our lives this way, we begin to find that what starts to happen is hope begins to rise once again. The river of hope begins to rise in our lives, and it begins to rush and move us forward into the greater things that God has for us. But you've got to take the steps. You've got to go to Jesus in that hopeless time. You've got to respond when he calls you out, and you've got to be committed to keeping those things that represent death out of your life. And as we do, I believe that not only will you experience hope growing in your own life, but you'll begin to be someone who brings hope everywhere you go. And how many know we live in a world that desperately needs hope to rise? Would you say amen to that? But it starts with being the people of hope ourselves that overcome in our own struggle. I'm going to ask you to set your Bibles aside, and I just want to pray for you here as we close. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you are, Lord, the resurrection and the life. That you bring hope alive in us. That Jesus, because of the sacrifice you paid on the cross, Lord, that you came to earth and to meet us in the midst of our brokenness, you made a way. And right now, I just pray for each of us in this room, anyone in this room that has been burdened, overwhelmed in the struggle of hope, I pray that they would have the courage and the strength to respond to you today. That they would be able to go to you in their hopeless time. That they would be able to surrender the things that they need to surrender. Father, that they would have the courage to keep the things of death in the past, Lord. And they would even have the courage to ask for help when they need it. But Lord, I pray that this would be a place and that we would be a people where hope rises in greater and greater ways. That we would see the river of God rise among us in such a way that would lead not only us, but that it would lead our families, Lord. That it would lead our church family. That it would lead our community into the greater things that you would have. Lord, let us be a people, Lord, that sees an awakening of hope in our generation. Lord, we give you praise. We thank you that you are here, that you are with us, Lord, and that you love us. You love us enough to meet us in this place. I just want to give a simple invitation right now. That maybe you're here today and you'd say, I've had no hope because I've been far from God. And if you would simply today know in your heart that you'd say, I want to say yes to him today. I want to respond to him calling me today. I want to run into his arms and I want to receive him in my life. I want to live for him from this day forward. I want hope to be alive in me so I can bring hope everywhere I go. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd say, that's me, Pastor. I want to say yes to God. I want to make a commitment to him today. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand right now so I can pray for you? Anyone at all? Yeah, awesome. One, two, yeah, three. Anyone else? Four, five. Yeah, awesome. Six, cool. Best decision you'll ever make is to make that commitment to follow him. Go ahead and put your hands down. And I'm just going to ask each of us, I want all together in one voice, I want you to just repeat this simple prayer with me out loud, if we could do that together. Jesus, you are my hope. I choose today to follow after you with my whole heart. I leave my old ways behind. Lead me in living for you a life of hope for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we just give God praise this morning? Thank him. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.